morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. And he said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck, and if he were thrown into the sea, then he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times a day and returns you 7 times, saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord said, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. But which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink?' He who does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.' And it came about that when he was on the way to Jerusalem, that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. They raised their voices, saying, 'Master, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' It came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his feet, on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well.' Now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "There it is," for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst.' And he said to the disciples, 'The day shall come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, "Look there, look here." Do not go away and do not run after them. For just as the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it should also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let not the one who is on the housetop, whose goods are in the house, go down to take them away. And likewise, let not the one who is in the field turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life shall preserve it. I tell you, on that night, there will be 2 men in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. There will be 2 women grinding at the same place. One will be taken, and the other will be left. 2 men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other will be left. And answering, they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the body is, there also will the vultures be gathered." Amen. Before I go into this, I hope everyone is doing okay on your fast. Like I said, this coming Saturday morning, if you're finishing your 21 days, right, you'll break your fast during that time, right? And I had a dream last night that I went to buffet. And I realized, I think I'm starting to get hungry now. And I totally pigged out, man. But I repented in my dream because I knew I was fasting. Okay, let's go to Luke 17. Jesus turns a corner and he's giving specific instructions to his disciples. And so now he's kind of dealt with the people. Now for these next 2 chapters, he's going to talk primarily to his disciples. And that's kind of going to be the tone of what he talks about. The first thing he mentions is about stumbling blocks. Okay, a stumbling block is basically putting any impediment in the way of a person that does not allow them to reach a goal, okay, or to reach a destination. Now, a lot of times we use this in our world as a stumbling block, you know, to depict mostly a Christian, you know, that prevents non-Christians from accepting Christ, you know, because of, you know, many various, you know, different things, you know, that we do. You know, I can't tell you how many times, you know, I've heard stories of, you know, some non-believer that comes to church and, you know, comes into service and looks at the worship team you know, and the worship team's playing, and then the guitar player was drunk last night in the same bar that he was at, right? You know, I mean, I don't have enough fingers, you know, and I mean, these things happen all the time, you know, and it's important for us, you know, to be careful, you know, and to know that, man, people are watching you, right? I mean, you have to understand that, right? People are watching you. And I remember years ago, and I never really had to worry so much about this. I mean, I really didn't do anything wrong anyway, but just the idea of people watching me really came. I was shopping at, I think, Kmart or something. You know, I mean, it's a convenience store, a big department store in the States. And I had just come on staff at the university. And so, you know, when I was a youth pastor, I knew everyone, right? And so everyone knew me and whatnot. You know, but then at the school, you know, I mean, 1,000 students, I don't know everybody, but everyone knows me. You know, I mean, they see my face all the time. And I was walking through Kmart, and I was buying some stuff because I had just moved, you know, and all of a sudden I heard these people whispering, you know, on the corner, and I can hear them, hey, isn't that Sam Song? You know, isn't that our campus pastor? You know, and I was going through, and I was like, oh, crap, man. You know, and I don't know everyone now, you know, and you have to kind of be careful and things. And so but the thing is, right, it's not, Jesus is not saying be careful. In other words, like, be fake or be unreal, right? He's saying be holy, you know, be what you're supposed to be doing. And he'll illustrate that with the next story coming up. You know, just, you know, don't be phony, right? I mean, no one likes phony, you know, especially in our generation, right? People want authenticity, you know, but be holy, right? Because God is holy. You know, and I would say, you know, as a church and hopefully people that are listening online as well, I mean, if you're doing something right now, you know, and you know it will be a stumbling block to somebody, right? You know, be a believer, a non-believer, or even our parents, you know, or that are not believers and whatnot, then stop doing it. You know, and I mean, the thing is it that much of a sacrifice? You know, like we bring an issue up, right, at church with our leaders about clubbing and about drinking and these kind of things. I'm just like, come on. Is it really that great of a sacrifice? You know, to lay down something as insignificant as that, if it means that you're going to cause someone to stumble, you know, that, I mean, you're talking about, you know, and I don't want to sound so dramatic, you know, but you're talking about a soul, you know, and you're talking about what you do with your leisure. Is it really that important, you know, that you would even risk, you know, something like this and risk your reputation and this kind of stuff? I'm not saying, you know, don't go clubbing or anything, right? Just be smart, right? Well, I'm saying don't go clubbing, you know, in some ways. I'm going to really come out with it, right? And stuff, it's like, you're not teenagers anymore. Come on, you know, like, grow up a little bit. You know, do adult things, you know, it's not a good environment, and, you know, and I don't want to get into a whole discourse on stuff like that, you know, but it is idea of being a stumbling block, you know, and you may not know it, right? And the very simple fact is, because a lot of people are operating out of ignorance, there may be people that respect you, you know, there may be people that really look up to you, you know, and even in the church, right? I mean, it could cause people to stumble, right? I mean, I'm going to make myself look very foolish here. I remember, you know, early on, I mean, actually, it was during morning prayer, and I had done a whole thing on integrity, right? I talked about integrity and, you know, and as a leader and all these things. And I had just come to Hong Kong, right? And this is not an excuse or anything, you know? And so, you know, and after the morning, I went to Wan Chai, and I bought a fake Microsoft Office. You know, and so there was a bunch of people with us, and back in those days, you had to, like, in Wan Chai, you bought at the store, but you had to wait in front of Fortress, you know, so they can deliver the stuff. And there was like six of us at church, you know, all after morning prayer, you know, after, you know, all these things, and we went and we're waiting for this fake disc, right? And then one of the church girls, right, turned over and says, "Hey, didn't you speak on integrity this morning?" Right? And I was like, "Yes, I did." You know, "Lord, forgive me." And I asked them to forgive me as well. And so, I don't do that stuff anymore. You know, but it's, I mean, it's kind of imperative for us, right? You never know who's watching you. And especially if you're a leader at church, right? And it's not, the thing is, right, we're not saying live a different lifestyle. We're just saying live the lifestyle that you're supposed to live through the scriptures. You know what I mean? I mean, this is something that we're supposed to be doing already. You know, to live, and the word is a blameless life. You know, the New Testament writers will call a life without reproach. You know, and don't be a stumbling block. You know, in the same way, right? And this is not about policing one another, but really it's about keeping each other accountable. And it says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he asks forgiveness, you know, repents, forgive him. I mean, very simple, right? You know, you see your brother, and the way this will be abused in the church, if you act like the policeman, right? If you act like you're the holy policeman, you know, the holy guarder of the scriptures, you know, and so Tom, don't do it, man, you know, and stuff. Because the Bible, Paul will later say, you who are spiritual, restore the one with gentleness, right? And so the whole idea of the body of Christ, it's the foundation is love, right? I'm going to tell my brother, Tom, come on, don't do that, right? Not because I'm on a moral high horse, you know, but because I love him, you know, and I want him to succeed in his life, right? And I know that, you know, maybe from my own experience or even just the counsel of the scriptures, I know that that road will lead to this end and he won't like it, you know? And stuff, and so, you know, again, like passages like this get abused a lot in church, you know, because people, in a lot of ways, feel like they're better than other people, you know, and they feel like they're more spiritual or whatnot, you know, or, you know, more mature or anything. But if the foundation, right, by which we operate in when we talk about rebuking or these kind of things is love, then you have a wellspring to work off of. Right, and incredible grace that comes alongside of that, you know. And so it's not, there's nothing wrong, and that's really the definition of accountability, right? You know, or the definition of loving, which would be even better, right? That if, you know, if I see my brother, you know, doing something, and you know, then I take him privately, right? I mean, I don't say behind the pulpit, Tom, quit dating those girls, you know, and stuff, right? You know, and there's nothing meant by that, right? So don't read anything into it. You know, I just deal with him privately as a brother, right? Because we have a relationship, and, you know, and I just want to minister to him in that way. And I think that when we operate like that, I think you have a loving community. If we're quiet because we don't want to get into conflict, because we don't want to be unliked, you know, which is a huge thing for us, right? You know, then you just stop being loving. You know, and in reality, what happens is you love yourself more than you love the person. You know, because you love the way you're looked at, you love your reputation, you love those things, and you love yourself more than you love the other person, right? And so, you know, that goes against the, you know, what the Bible talks about is consider others more important than yourself. You know, and so it's important for us that when that happens, that the basis, the foundation is love, and we operate in that way. Does that make sense? And so he goes on. And then they say, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus gives this kind of this weird kind of explanation, you know, about this faith. And he's basically saying, you know, I mean, if you really want to grow in it, if you really don't just do what's the bare minimum, you know, if I want to paraphrase what he's saying, don't just do the bare minimum. You know, I mean, no one gets commended for that. I mean, there's something that goes a little deeper, you know, and what God has for us to do. And then the lepers come, and this is a really interesting passage, right? These 10 guys come out, lepers. They ask for mercy, you know. And I'm gonna try to draw this into a prayer thing. It's my own kind of side interpretation of this, or application, I should say. And these guys ask the Lord to heal them. They get healed on the way, but only one comes back to glorify God, you know. And so, and Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." Actually, the word there is, it says, "Your faith has saved you." Right, and so it's not necessarily just talking about the healing, right? It says your faith has saved you. And so we see, you know, something that happens, and the interpretation I want to lay aside is in prayer, you know. A lot of times what happens is that in the church, and especially outside the church, we don't connect the dots very well. In other words, we pray about something, God does something, and for some reason we are unable to connect that God is the one that did it, you know. I know this happens a lot, right? And this is, you know, I mean, I shared a message a long time ago, you know, called junk mail, right? You know, to heaven, which is kind of, we offer up so many prayers, right? We offer up so many stuff in there that we don't even know what we prayed for. And then when God answers it, we don't ascribe it to God. We ascribe it to ourselves or luck or, you know, or something like that. And that's kind of what's happening with these guys, right? You know, 9 of them just go off and I don't know what they thought. Oh, you know, maybe, you know, this water was good, or, you know, they give credit to exterior forces instead of to Jesus who healed them. And only one person came back to glorify God and to thank him for it. You know, and a lot of times, you know, you find very ungrateful Christians, you know, because we have not connected the dots, right? We get bitter and whatnot, and we have not seen how faithful God has been in our lives, you know, because we focus on whatever other circumstances or whatnot. We don't see God's hand upon us, you know, and therefore we're not grateful, unfortunately. And then he comes and he you know, talks to them about, you know, the second coming of what is to come, that he's going to suffer, and all these things, give him a window into the end times. And he, in verse 32, right, this is, a lot of people memorize this because it's another short verse, right? And he says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife? Lot's wife, look back. You know, the directive, go, flee. And remember Lot's wife, look back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. It's really interesting. If you've ever been in Israel around the Dead Sea, right? The Dead Sea is dead. I mean, it is just, you know, if you ever had the privilege, you should go once in your life. You float on the water, which is just crazy, you know. And I mean, talk about good for your skin, man. That's I mean, just amazing minerals that are in the Dead Sea. But a part of that, where Lot, you know, or the cliff where Lot's wife, there's actually a monument there, and it's right across the Dead Sea. You know, and when I was there, I was thinking, you know what? The Dead Sea is cursed. I'm obviously, no living thing grows in the Dead Sea. The place is cursed. And I wonder if it's Lot's wife. You know, so I'm just, that has nothing to do with this, but I just thought, you know, I was thinking, man, I was just trying to put the connection, because there's always a relationship between the man and the land, right? And so I mean, there's no reason why the Dead Sea should be dead. And I wonder, man, you know, Lot's wife, this curse that happens caused the whole region to become dead, you know, in some ways. And there's a message in there somewhere, you know. And so it tells him, when this happens, you know, don't look back. And he says, and he's giving us a nod into what's going to happen. He says, 2 men will be working in the field. 1 man will be gone. The other one will be there. 2 men will be, you know, 2 women will be cooking. And all these things happen. And he's giving us a little picture into the rapture, right? That, you know, I mean, it's going to be crazy, you know, when that happens. When Jesus comes back and blows a trumpet, and all of a sudden, all the believers in the world will be gone in a blink of an eye. You know, and you know, I mean, yeah, we talk about this, right? Or I don't know, maybe you guys don't, but, you know, like, wow, what if the pilot's a Christian and flying the plane, you know? And what if, you know, what if the bus driver is a Christian and driving the bus? Yeah, it's going to be mayhem, right? I mean, I don't know what's going to happen, but it's just going to be crazy. I know it's going to happen. I don't know when, but it's going to happen, you know? And, you know, if you've been around, you've heard some of my theories, you know, that I laid out. And if you haven't been around, I'll share it with you really quick. You know, I really believe that the modern-day fascination with extraterrestrials and UFOs and all those things, I think it's a demonic assignment, because what the enemy wants to do is he wants to make a preemptive strike against the rapture. Because it's going to happen one day, right? All of a sudden, people are going to, you know what they're going to say? Oh, it's the UFOs came. You know, it's those extraterrestrials or whatever kind of stuff. And so now this is just me, right? That's my own views. I've never read it anywhere else, you know, but I'm not going to write a book on it or anything, because people might think I'm crazy, you know. But I really believe that it's a demonic assignment. It's a first strike that's going to, in some ways, trying to answer away when the rapture comes, you know. And the enemy is preparing already for this. And so, so it goes to that. So let's close our eyes today. And the big thing I wanted to focus on really is this idea of the stumbling block. You know, and a part of that, right, is as we talk about, you know, Sunday I talked about connecting, and actually this Sunday I'll be talking about relationships. Are you really being a loving brother and sister? Are you wishing the best for your fellow brothers and sisters in this body of Christ? And you see some things happening. Are you lovingly addressing it? Or are you, one, ignoring it, or two, complaining to other people about it? You know, and it's not about being the moral policeman or woman, you know, or being a Pharisee. But as we see things, are you saying, you know, my brother, my sister, maybe that's not the best path for you. You know, the Word of God says, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, can I pray for you that you may be free of this? And can we lead you in the everlasting way? And it's a loving thing. Maybe you are a stumbling block and you know it. You know, your lifestyle betrays your convictions. You know, the way you do things, the way you say things, it very much betrays, right, Christ's directives in our lives. And no wonder you don't have any joy of the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you as Ben leads us in a song of worship. And just respond to the Spirit's overtures in our heart.
For you are good, for you are good.
Let's pray over our church. Let's pray that we would truly be a loving community. That God would just really give a revelation of what it means to be the body of Christ and what it means to really lift each other up before the Lord. And I know as our church is growing bigger and, you know, one of the things that happens is cliques begin to form and it's okay. I mean, people naturally hang out with different types of people. But let there be a real openness as a group, and especially if we find people struggling within the body, that we be a resource of help for one another, that we as every member make ourselves available to one another in that way. So let's lift up Solomon's Porch and lift up your place in that as well, and that you're an agent of change and an agent of help and mercy instead of being a stumbling block. All right, let's cover. Let's pray for our house churches meeting tonight. Let's pray for Kennedy Road House Church and Conduit Road and for Pacific Place. Let's ask God to bless our leaders and as they kick off this first day in this new season, that there would be so much joy and worship and love, and the leaders would be equipped and to care and to lead in their groups. And let's just pray for just a glorious time today, that many prayers would be answered, many hearts would be connected, and that Jesus Christ would be glorified in the homes. Pray for each of the places where they meet, that it would be just a place of comfort and a place of a refuge of God and of peace and joy, and that the homes would just be protected by God, and the Lord would just have His way in each place. Let's cover. Let's pray our mission focus. Let's pray for Uzbekistan. Let's ask God to continue to bless the church and the leaders there and the youth group. Pray for my dad and ask the Lord would just really clarify his vision and kind of an exit strategy for him as he's about to retire soon. And just pray the Lord would just be upon the church and the whole of the country, that God would really begin to move and do something in Central Asia. Let's just cover right now. Thank you. And lastly, let's pray for our building fund. Let's pray for our vision going forward. Let's ask God to take care of all the loose ends and in the fundraising. We have another presentation this Sunday, and so ask God's hand upon us, and pray that the whole church would really come together and really buy into the vision, as God would speak to each one of us individually and then corporately together as a body. And so let's cover the steering committee and all the decisions and things that need to take place, and the Lord really continue to speak to us about our bid, and if we should bid or how much to bid, and so many things up in the air. And so let's ask God's grace to cover us in this time. Let's go to our member prayer focus, and let's pray for Tin Yan. Let's ask God to just continue to bless her this year. Let's pray for Samantha. Let's pray for Karen. Father, we bless you, God. We thank you today, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity, God, that you give us to be sharper, God. Lord, it says, is iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another, Father God. And you've called us into this body of Christ to sharpen one another, Father. Not to be a policeman or anything like that, God, but just to lovingly care for one another so much, God, that we want to see their success, God, more than we want to see our own, Father. And Lord, and teach us, God, to live in that way, Father, especially as a body. And we thank you, God. Watch over us today. Give us strength, God, as we are seeking after you during this time of fasting and prayer. And Lord, and just be just added grace come to us, God, as we finish off, many of us, our last few days of the fast, Father. Thank you so much, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day. If you've not sent in your prayer request, we still need some, right, for next week as we finish off our 30-day fast, people. So if you haven't sent it in, it's still time to do that, so please do so.